Amen. All right, again, Hebrews chapter 8, we're starting a brand new chapter this morning, and Romans chapter 11. We're going to talk about the new covenant, and some of the things I'm going to share with you, if you're a new believer, may shock you a little bit about the new covenant, but we'll get into that in a moment. But remember that chapter 7 introduced us to the second main section of this incredible book called Hebrews. So last time in chapter 7, we talked about the better priesthood that Jesus has, and of course, he is the mediator of our new covenant, amen? Now, with all of that being said, Melchizedek, who we talked about in depth last time, he's still there, but he just fades out of the scene. And we're going to focus now, beginning in chapter 8, all the way to chapter 10, verse 18, on the high priestly service of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And what's amazing is from chapter 8 all the way to 10:18, I was looking at it, and I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. Did you know I could not find one imperative, which means a command in the Greek, I could not find one command between 8:1 all the way to 10:18. So amazing the things that we're getting ready to cover. So we're going to look at 5 points this morning before we get into the new covenant about Jesus' priesthood, how superior he is to Aaron in verses 1 through 6. And so let's begin this morning, beginning in Hebrews 8, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, of course, he starts out and he says this. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Very important, this verse. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to talk to you about what we have been discussing. I've got all this stuff in front of you that I want you to hear right now. And he uses a word. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says the word there for main point would be some, okay? It's not a good translation, all right? And so the main point could be translated saying, okay, this is the chief point, or this is the most important point that I want to say. But I love the German translation of this verse because what it does, it translates it this. It says, now to the crown. I love that. In other words, Hebrews indeed in this chapter certainly is a crown of the New Testament. Amen? So as we look at this, he says, here's the main point that I'm trying to get across to everyone. Now he's talking to the Jews of the first century, the Jewish believers who in some way or form are thinking of returning to some form of Judaism, okay? The temple is still standing, as we know, sacrifice is still being offered. And he says, here it is. We have such a high priest. He doesn't say we just have a high priest. He says we have such a high priest. So the very first thing that he says is that Jesus, our Lord, he's better than Aaron, the priest, amen? Matter of fact, he supersedes Aaron in all things. And so when he says we have, that's present tense continuous, loved one. In other words, we have a high priest in heaven right now. He's seated at the right hand of God. Loved one, listen, he is there continually, forever and ever and ever. Amen? And he's there for you and me. And because of Jesus, we can do what Aaron could never do for anyone. We have access to God, don't we? We can walk right into the Holy of Holies by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ and by his blood. That's something the Old Testament priest could never do. He could never take sinners into the Holy of Holies. He could never take any Jews into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go, and then he could only go one time a year. Amen? Now, the Bible we learned last time in Hebrews, 7:22, that Jesus is the surety are the guarantee of a better covenant. Man, he guarantees. He is God's guarantee that everything that God has promised to us, he guarantees it. Does that make sense? He ever lives for you and me, loved one. Listen, so he's the guarantee of a better covenant, the new covenant, based on better promises, and God has already given an oath. He has already sworn that this will never be abandoned and never be annulled and can never be changed. It continues forever. We have such a high priest, it says in chapter 7, verse 26, for such a high priest is fitting for us. Jesus is exactly what we need. Amen? I know he is exactly what we need. Oh, listen, man, he's not only God, he is man. He is the God-man. The Bible says that he is the faithful and merciful high priest. He knows everything we're going through. He is holy. He is harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And not only that, you know, our Lord, our great high priest, like I said last Sunday, he knows what we face. He knows what we're facing in this life every day, and he faces it with us. Amen? He's always for us. And so here we go. We have such a high priest, and look at the next part. This priest is such a priest that he is seated, or who is seated. So this is the fulfillment of God's promise to his son in Scripture, Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so that's a promise from God. So it says there that he's seated. Now, we already know why he's seated. But the thing that we need to remember is that no Old Testament priest could ever sit in the Holy of Holies. Amen? He could never sit on a throne either. He was from the tribe of Levi. That was forbidden by the law. But there was no chair in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple under the old covenant. There was no chair. He could never sit down. And so Jesus did something that no one else could ever do. He said on the cross, he said in his own words, what did Jesus say? It is finished. It is paid in full. Our sin debt. Everything that's needed to accomplish our salvation by simply believing in him is now completely completed. So the work of the Old Testament priest, as I just said, he could never sit down because his work was never done. It says in Hebrews 10:11, and every priest stands. He doesn't sit. He stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly over and over the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, our Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he's not standing. It says here, he sat down at the right hand of God. Man, thank God for that. Look at it now. It says he sat down in 8:1 again at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You notice that the word there is plural, heavens. Now, that's speaking of not the third heaven, okay, where God dwells, where the angels dwell, where the redeemed of the Lord are right this minute. And listen, he is both king, he is both priest, high priest, by the order of Melchizedek, which can never, ever be changed because God swore. Listen to me, when it says that Jesus right now, it's so easy for us to get away from the truth in a way, that we look at the reality of this world instead of the reality of heaven. Do you know what I mean? The problems that we're facing, the things that we go through. And we take our eyes off of the truth sometimes, but it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth, man, that keeps us going. This world is insane. No, this world, especially the month of June, it is insane. Man, the world that we live in. Listen, we have a king. We have the great high priest. He is sitting on the throne of majesty. Amen? Right, next to God the Father, right this minute. What does that mean? It means right now that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Not the governments of the world, not the White House, not Russia, not China, not anyone. God is in control right this minute. He rules, he reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth. Amen? See, he is in control. We don't have to worry about anything. Amen? Yes. Listen, he has you in his hands. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect, what we consider perfect in our life? No. We all go through it. But the thing that we need to know and know right now, no matter what we see, he's there and he is in control. Let me just give you the scripture for that. Ephesians 1:20, when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him, there's that word again, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, here it comes, far above all principality, all power, meaning all authority, all might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, not only in the 21st century, but in that which is to come. That is our high priest. He is our king. Amen? And listen to me. You talk about power. Jesus is reigning in heaven. He is king over all. He is king over everyone, whether they believe in him or not. He is king over everything, and he's far above, I just read it, every title that you can name on this planet. He's above it. He's above every name on this planet that can ever be uttered, because he is above it. Amen. And then he says, oh, and he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's all true believers, loved one, which is his body. Here it comes, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen, our high priest, our great high priest, our king, he is not only the sole head of the entire universe, right this minute, but he is the sole head of the church. And the church, that is us. We are his body. It means that we share his life. Remember, what is it, Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, Christ in me. Listen, Jesus is in each and every one of us. Amen? We share his life. We share his power, Acts 1:8. Man, listen, we share his mind, Philippians 2:5. Listen, we share his lowly heart. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. Amen? Now listen, with all of that being said, we have such a high priest. And the second point is, he is a better high priest, and he ministers in a better heavenly tabernacle, which means that Jesus, as we've already learned, he is far better than Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 2. For we have this such a high priest as what? Well, he is a minister of the sanctuary, meaning the Holy of Holies. The word minister there literally means more than just serving. He is serving the people, okay? So he's minister of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. Boy, wait till we get over in 9 and 10 when it starts talking about the comparison between the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly. Oh, only place found in the Bible. Oh, the things that God does. Listen, the earthly sanctuary was nothing more than a shadow. Amen? It's a shadow of what was really true. So the main point here, the crown, if you will, is that now the earthly worship has been transferred. We no longer worship here. When we worship, like you were doing a moment ago, you may think you're worshiping here, but we worship there. Does that make sense? Yes, that's where our Lord is. And the thing is that that's where we find Jesus sitting, okay? Colossians 3:1, it says, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is alive. You know that. I know that. He's not on the cross. He is not in the tomb. Man, he arose from the dead, and he is in heaven for us, the God-man, right this minute. We are living in the last days. Jesus could come any moment for us. We're living in the last days. And as we do, remember that we have the true king and the true great high priest who is sitting in the highest place of authority in all of the universe. Now, in verse 5, for every high priest, or we could render this, for every earthly Levitical high priest is appointed to do what? To offer something, both gifts and sacrifices. Now, watch this. Therefore, because of what I just read to you, therefore it is necessary that this one, you see it's a capital O there, this one, meaning Jesus, this one also have something to offer. Now, listen very carefully. This is why word studies, I mention that often when I teach, are so important. You see, in that scripture, how many times is the word offer used? Two times. Once it's used of the Levitical priesthood when they offer gifts and sacrifices. Then it's used of our great high priest when he offers, he said, where he has something to offer. So the one that's connected to the Levitical priest, that word offer there is literally, loved one, present tense. So meaning that the high priest, the earthly priest, they continue daily, repeatedly, over and over and over to offer the sacrifices. But the second offer in the Greek, okay, is in the aorist tense, which means he offered it one time and that was it. He doesn't continue to offer anything. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's trying to get us to understand. So what did he offer? Well, he offered a better sacrifice. The Lord, look what it was, The Lord was both the gift and the sacrifice and for us. Hebrews 7:27, let me read. It's talking about who does not daily as a high priest to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then the people's. Now here it comes. For this he, meaning Jesus, did once and for all when he offered up himself for you and me, for the sins of the world. Amen. It says in Hebrews 9:25, it says, now at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at verse 4. For if Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest. Interesting. Why? Well, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. I want you to do a study later today in the New Testament. I want you to tell me if you find any place in the Gospels where you find Jesus Christ, our Lord, the sinless, spotless Son of God, entering into the holy place at the temple, or the Holy of Holies. You never find that. Now, you do find Jesus entering into the very outer court where the Gentiles and everybody else could go, okay? You do find that, but he never entered any place else. Why? Because he wasn't qualified. What does that mean? He wasn't qualified by the law. He was of the tribe of Judah. Does that make sense? The kingly line, and the Levites were from the tribe of Levi, and only they could enter and do the work there in the sanctuary. Look at verse 5 rather. It says, for the earthly priest here, it says, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, meaning God, said. He's going to quote now Exodus 25:40. For he said, God is saying to Moses, see that you make all things according to the what? The pattern, the type, or the outline, the pattern shown to you on the mountain. You know, Exodus is a great book to study. Matter of fact, you'd do well to read Exodus before we teach, if the Lord willing, if we're still here next Sunday, amen, as we talk about the tabernacle. But can you think there, how long was Moses on the mount with the Lord? 40 days and 40 nights. And God was giving him the pattern. Man, read all the chapters. It's so lengthy. I mean, the colors that God wanted, how he wanted it made, the wood, the gold, the silver, all the things in the tabernacle, God showed Moses. Now, my question is, we're not told how. I mean, there you are on the mount. Did heaven open up for him? We're not told. But he saw, whatever it was, he saw exactly the true tabernacle in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And so, but what is he saying here? He says, that's the true up there, but everything, this pattern down here on the earth that we built the tabernacle on earth is just a shadow of what's up there. It's just a pattern. If you look right now, if we could go back into Numbers Loving Leviticus, there it goes. If you could go back to those and look at, here's the Levites. Man, they are all over the place. They're setting up, tearing down, offering sacrifices and so forth. If you saw that, you would say, man, they are busy. There's a Shekinah glory of God above them and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, all their busyness was just a shadow of the true reality. Does that make sense? Everything they did pointed to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Matter of fact, we'll learn next Sunday, the Lord willing, everything in the tabernacle did represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Count how many pieces of furniture. How many pieces of furniture in the tabernacle? 7. Any chairs? No, I can't go into that now. We've got to finish this sermon. Now, with all of that being said, the law of Moses then, Levitical priesthood, all of it, it was, like it says in Hebrews 10:1, it was only a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the real thing. It was just the good things that were coming. Verse 6, but now he has obtained, meaning Jesus, our Lord, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, or we could say testament. The New Testament could be called the New Covenant. Does that make sense? Okay, so a better covenant, now watch this, which is established, or literally it rests upon better promises. So this more excellent ministry that our Lord has, what is the writer saying to the Jewish believers then and us today? He's saying, guys, listen, you need to step out of the shadows, man. The temple is still standing. Remember, you need to step away. That's a shadow. No. And you need to step into the true substance of what God really wants, the reality. So here we have this perfect mediator. I tell you, man, he stands between God and all mankind. Amen. He is the perfect mediator. He is the God-man. He is our guarantee man. He's the only mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Now listen, there is absolutely, no matter what any religion that's out there today, no matter how many sincere people believe, all different religions and so forth, I say this in love, man. Here's the fact. There is no valid way to God except one man, one person. Everything else is excluded. His name is Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me or by me. Amen? There's no other way. No matter what all the religions may say, Jesus is the only way. Now look at verse 7. For if that first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant, you can read about it in Exodus 19:5, I believe, it's where it begins. And it says, this first covenant, if it had been faultless, well, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, somebody might say, well, God's the one who created the first covenant. How can it be faultless? Well, did God know it was going to be faultless? Yes, of course he did. Now, it says in Hebrews 7:19, it says that the law made nothing perfect. You see, the Levitical priesthood was only a shadow of the true priesthood in heaven. Now listen, all the animal sacrifices, like I think I said this last Sunday, all the animal sacrifices under the old covenant could never, never give a believer perfect standing before God. Never. No. In Hebrews 8, look at it, it says, because finding fault with them, not with the law. The Bible tells us in Romans 7:12 that the law is good, it is just, it is holy. Amen? The problem wasn't with the law. If the problem was, nobody could keep the law. No one kept the law except one man. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So we already know what the law does. The law certainly revealed our sin, but it was powerless to remove our sin. It's kind of like, you know, I mean, you can never, it's like being married to someone, you never make them happy. I don't want to get into that part. I'm sorry. Where'd that come from? No matter what you do, you can never make that person. Well, that's what the law does. It never says, good job. It never says, oh, you kept it, man. No, it says, thou shalt not. You broke it. You're guilty. Do you remember? Yeah. So listen now. The law, loved one, listen. The law of Moses could never change a person's heart. Never. Only the new birth can change a person's heart. Amen? That's right. Only that. Now listen, not only that, the law condemns the best man, the best person. I mean, the law still, you're condemned already. But grace, praise the Lord, grace freely justifies the worst man. And we are under grace. Amen? Yes, loved one, listen. Now look at it, says, he says, because finding fault with them, and he goes on and he says this. Now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Now listen carefully. Before us, this is the longest passage in the entire New Testament, from the Old Testament to the New. It's a lengthy man. And so here, Jeremiah, he's going to quote Jeremiah. Remember that Jeremiah the prophet, He ministered during the closing days of Judah before they were taken into Babylonian captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, every Jew knew Jeremiah 31. Are you following me? They should have known that a new covenant was coming, but and that it was promised by God. So he says, he's quoting Jeremiah again, behold, the days are coming. This is future, of course, when Jeremiah's day. Are coming, saith the Lord. Now watch what he says. Not when we make a covenant with one another. God says, when I will make. It originates with me, and I'm the one who's going to bring it to fulfillment, not anyone else. He says, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, that's the 12 tribes. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. He who has ears to hear what the word of God is saying. God made the new covenant with Israel. God made the new covenant with Judah. Is that correct? Okay, that was the new covenant. Who did God make the old covenant with? Israel. Why did I say that? Because the new covenant was never made with the church. You see, we're Gentiles. And that just didn't, I didn't like that either. But the fact of the matter is, he did not make a covenant with the church. Are you following me? It's very, very important. God in the Bible, if I'm correct, and I believe that I am, God never made covenant with Gentiles nationally or anywhere individually. He never did that. Now, if we interpret Israel and Judah, any other thing than Israel and Judah, we are rewriting Scripture. Does that make sense? So this is very, very important. Now listen carefully. God has not transferred His eternal, everlasting covenant from Israel over to the church. Do you understand? He has not done that. The church, although it's taught today everywhere, the church replaced Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. Do you understand? That's called replacement theology, which says, you know, that the church has replaced Israel in all the prophetic plans of God that God had for Israel. No, that's you can't find that in the Bible. I believe, and this church believes, and the Calvary Chapels, we all believe the same thing, that the Bible teaches that God will never forsake Israel, never break His everlasting, eternal covenant with Israel, and the covenant was based on God's faithfulness, not Israel's faithfulness. Do you understand? It's eternal. It is everlasting. Now, even Jesus said in John 4:22, He says, salvation is of the Jews. He was telling the woman at the well. In Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for in the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first, and to the Gentile, and to whoever will believe. Now, the Bible tells us, let me read Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith, that's when you just believe Jesus, of faith are sons of Abraham. That's okay, that's good, that's we believe. Now, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed, or all the families of the nations will be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. Listen, was it God's plan to save the whole world? Of course it was, but He used Israel to get it done. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, we know that Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus. But God did not reject Israel. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew 24:21-43? Jesus said, I say to you, now He's speaking to the priests, the Pharisees, and so forth. He says, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation. Now, that's the church, okay? Bearing the fruits of it. Why? Because they did not recognize their hour of grace. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. Amen? Now, with all that being said, are you in Romans 11? That's where we need to be. I want you to look at verse 11 quickly. Romans 11:11. I wish I could give you more, but I don't have time. Paul's writing now about Israel. Now watch this, Romans 11:11. Paul says, I say then, have they, meaning Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has Israel, have they fallen because they rejected the Messiah? Have they fallen away where they're beyond recovery and so forth? Certainly what? Certainly not. In other words, that word means God forbid, may it never be. Now, it says, but through their fall, because they rejected the gospel, they rejected Jesus Christ, through their fall to provoke them to what? jealousy. Oh, you listen, did the Jew like the Gentile back then? Woo, no way, man. To provoke them to jealousy. Why? It says, because salvation has come to the Jews, and that flipped them out, didn't it? Yes. Now, if their fall, meaning rejecting Jesus, if their fall is riches for the what? For the world. And their, meaning Israel's failure, riches for the Gentiles, that's us, how much more their fullness? In other words, how much more their full reinstatement one day? For I speak to you as Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. For if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those, meaning the Jews, who are the flesh and have and save some. Now listen, for if they're being cast away, temporarily cast away, by the way, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead, meaning the spiritual rebirth of Israel. And not only that, that's a millennial reign and at the second coming. And listen, the rebirth of the entire world at that time. Hey, do you see the glory that's coming? Now, boy, listen, that's unprecedented, an awakening of the entire world going back to the way it was in Eden, loved one. Now, look at verse 17 of Romans 11. And if some of the branches were broken off and you, that's talking about Gentiles, and you being a wild olive tree, have you ever called yourself that? Were grafted in among them, meaning among Israel, and with them became a partaker. We shared in the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, the root means Israel is still living. Amen? Okay. Don't you boast. Don't brag against the branches. In other words, don't you start condemning the unbelieving Jews. He says, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, salvation is of the Jews, like Jesus just said. So Paul says, listen, you were a wild bunch. You were outside the promises of God. That's who we were. Do you understand? Yes, and we were grafted in. Listen, if the church needs to do one thing today, because there's a lot of people, anti-Semitism is wicked, it's of the devil. Man, you know, the church should look at their own sin. They should look at their own failure, because we have as much failure as Israel, if not more. Do you understand? In the last 2,000 years. Matter of fact, Dr. George Gill put it this way. Some churches will meet on Sunday morning after the rapture, and they won't miss one member. It would be best for the church today, listen, for us to study out the prophecies about our own church. In other words, the church at large, the corporate church. Why? Because we're in trouble right now. Loved one, listen, there's only two churches left on earth, Laodicea and Philadelphia, the true church and the false church. Do you understand? That's it. And you know, it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they, meaning the church, they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Loved one, I'm going to tell you, we're already there right now. We're here right this moment. Do you hear me? We are here. So now listen, you study out the Bible, the New Testament, and you'll find there is absolutely no hope for the apostate church, okay? It's no hope. But there is hope for the apostate Israel that turned their back upon the Lord. Why? They have an everlasting covenant with God. Now, let me just read Romans 11, 25 to you. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here it comes about Israel. That blindness in part, not total, in part has happened to Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the completion. And he says, and so all of Israel will be saved, meaning that remnant at the second coming when Jesus returns and we return with him. Amen? Okay, he says, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he says, God says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Listen, this blindness says until, it is only temporary, loved one, a remnant of Israel in the last days, at the second coming, there at the very end of the great tribulation period, loved one, they will be saved. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. It says, Hebrews 8, 9. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day, God says, when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant. Watch this now. For this is the covenant that, who's going to make it? God. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look what God will do. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is that good enough for us too? Absolutely. What did God just say? He says the new covenant is not external. The new covenant is eternal. The promise of transformation from within. That is the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation. Amen? Brand new. You're a new man, new woman. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This is the new birth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where you are being transformed by the power of another into the same image of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's incredible. See, we can't do it. The law couldn't do that. Does that make sense? No. And so what happens then? Now that we're partakers of the divine nature, God's laws become part of us. They're in our hearts. They're in our minds. Does that make sense? You see, we want to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we fall short, but we don't live there. Amen? No. So here, the old covenant, it was tablets of stones. Thou shalt not. And it was external. So when does this happen? When does verse 10 take place that I just read to you? It happens at the second coming. Let me give you the scripture. Ezekiel 36:24. God says, I will take you, meaning Israel, from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries. Do you know that's already started? It started May 14th, 1948, didn't it? And it says, and I'll bring you into your own land. And that's what God has done and is still doing. And one day they'll all be there. And then, now this is at the second coming, all of this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. God says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land of Israel, loved one. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people. I will be your God. When does that happen? The kingdom age, the millennial age. Look at verse 11 now. None of them shall teach his neighbor then and or his brother, saying, oh, know the Lord. Be intimate with him. Really know him deeply. But know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now that is a universal knowledge of God in the kingdom age. This is the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ sits at king on this planet. Amen? Now, God's promise, there is intimacy for all, everyone. Now, the rapture, when the rapture, the catching away of the church occurs, the 7-year tribulation period begins. And then at the end of the tribulation period, as you already know, Revelation 19:11 and following, we, the church, and Jesus, following Jesus, we all come back to this planet at the second coming, and the millennial kingdom will be set up, and we will rule and reign for 1,000 years with our Lord. Amen? The children of Israel, they will have their land. Does that make sense? Now, verse 12, and I, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds or their sins, I will what? Remember no more. Now, the blood of bull and goats, could it take away sin? No, never take away sin. Jesus said, or John, the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:5, and you know, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Jesus has taken our sin away. Amen. Now, the promise of God, I love this. He says, I'll never remember your sins anymore. It's all over with. What does that mean, really? Because we know that God remembers everything, or he wouldn't be God. Okay? What that means there when we read that, it means he will never, no, never, no, never. Now, when you trust Jesus, he will never hold anything, our sins, against us ever again. That's a great promise. In other words, they will never be brought up. Once you're forgiven, it'll never be brought up again because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Oh, I say, dear Lord, you mean, Lord, the matter is settled eternally? That's right. Full and final forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. Justification not only means that God declares you righteous, it means that now when you are justified because of Jesus, it means that God treats you as righteous. Do you understand that? He treats you as righteous before him when we come to the throne of grace. Why? We have access without any condemnation, loved one. It's by grace that we have been saved. Verse 13, here it comes. In that he says this, a new covenant he has made the first, what? Obsolete. God says, I declare it totally invalid. He does that. He says, he's made the first covenant obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Oh, loved one, every word is important. When he says he made the first obsolete, I'm telling you, remember, this is a letter, Hebrews 13, 22. This is a letter of exhortation, encouragement to those Jews of the first century who have now trusted Christ. And the struggling, there's persecution and all of that. When they read this part, I'm telling you, every Jewish heart broke because that's all they had ever known. Do you understand? And I go, oh, Lord. And they say, you mean it's no longer valid? What we've done for 1,500 years, it's no longer valid. It is abolished. He says, oh, yes, but it's worse than that. It's growing old. What does that mean? It means it's worn out. It's lost its vigor. It's like me. I'm slowing down. Do you understand? No. And then look at those other words. It's vanished away. What does that mean? It literally means it will soon cease to exist. It is destined for destruction. It's over with. When verse 13 was written, okay, that I just read, in just a few short years of the writing of Hebrews, Titus is going to destroy the temple, AD 70. You know what I'm trying to say, right? They're all gone. They're all destroyed. Do you understand? There's no more sacrifices because they don't do it. There's no more high priest. It's totally gone. So the way back for the Jews, this great chapter, the crown of Hebrews, if you will, he's saying, listen, there's no way back. For you, the Jews, it's all disappeared. The law is now over. It is over. We don't keep any of the law. We don't keep the ceremonies and the washings. You don't bring a lamb on Sunday to sacrifice. Do you understand? No, the law is obsolete, as so is the Levitical priesthood. It has vanished. It's over. There's no Levitical priesthood today. Do you understand? It's over. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Moses. Man, he is better than Aaron. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. We have a better covenant. Amen. And it's based on better promises because we have a better mediator. And I say, dear Lord, thank God we're not under law. We're under grace. But I want you to listen to me as I close now. It's very important. There are those that say that we, the church, you know, now we're just secondary, okay, because, you know, we were grafted in. Okay, well, that is true. We were grafted in. But that doesn't mean that we're low-class Christians. Amen? No, that's right. So the church is more, and as I've heard it, well, the church now is just the beneficiary of the new covenant. I don't buy that. The church is more than a beneficiary of the new covenant. We're to go into the whole world now, right? Absolutely, with the power of God. Jesus wants us to do that. Now listen, see, here we are. We're the church, but the Bible calls us something unique. We are the new man that has never existed before. And here's what Paul said in Colossians 3:11. He says, where there is, or where there cannot be, because we're in Christ. Listen, he says, there's not Greeks, there's no Jews, circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, people from Arkansas, whatever. He says, but Christ is all. Now listen, Christ is all. And then he says, and Christ is in all. Oh, loved one, what does that mean? Now listen now. It means, so we don't get confused with chapter 8, it means there is no such thing as Jewish Christianity. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as Gentile Christianity or Korean Christianity or Chinese Christianity. There's no such thing as white Christianity or black Christianity or Spanish Christianity. Do you understand that? There's no such thing as the cowboy church. Do you understand? Oh, I'm going to get an email. Listen. No, there is only one Christianity. Do you understand? Only one. There's only one Lord who has only one church, one body, one faith, one new man. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're a cowboy or whether you're a sissy. Do you understand? We are all, man, listen, we all believers are equal. God doesn't have any favorites. He loves you just as much as he loves you. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Do you understand? God has no favorites. Our identity does not come now from ethnicity. It doesn't come from heritage. It doesn't come from status. It doesn't come from color. We come from Christ. We're in Christ Jesus. We are the church, and we belong to an unshakable kingdom, and we have the new covenant in his blood. I pray you know Jesus this morning. Boy, if you don't know Jesus, you need to, when we close out with a song, you need to come to this altar, man, and they will pray with you. Isn't God good? Yes. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Listen, don't you just love the Word of God? Now, we're going to be knocking out the book of Hebrews now before we know it, because we have to cover a chapter to get it all in. Does that make sense? And so next Sunday, really be reading ahead. And we're going to literally go into the Holy of Holies as a family. Amen? God is so good. I love you dearly. I pray you have a safe rest of the day and a safe rest of the week. I pray that you walk in his strength, not in your strength. And I pray that you know, like I just said a moment ago, that you're not only justified or declared righteous before God, God treats you as if you were perfectly righteous in his eyes, because you are in the perfect righteous one. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good.
God Thank you. Is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so, I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. If you're visiting for the very first time, there's a free gift over in the main lobby. If you need prayer, you know people are here to pray with you. God bless you guys.